Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9. The epistle written to the Hebrews in the ninth chapter. We're going to turn our attention to basically one half of a verse this morning. Let's begin our reading in verse 24 and read down through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9. Verses 24 through 28. This is the Word of God. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Unto salvation. Amen. I've chosen a text this morning that clearly proclaims the glorious good news of what Christ accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. At the end of verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, the Word of God very plainly tells us that Christ has appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this morning I want to rejoice with you. I want us to all rejoice in the central truth claim of real Christianity. That truth claim that the resurrection of Christ declares that Christ has put away sin. Christ has put away sin. Here is a sight of the work of Christ that every individual in this room needs to see. This is the only hope for your never dying soul. You are not here by accident today. Is there anyone here who knows a struggle with sin? Is there anyone here longing for assurance to put to rest your troubled heart? If you are discouraged in your walk with the Lord, there's hope for you in this text. If you are outside of Christ, there is hope for you in this text. For all who know a conscience troubled with sin, the words of our text ought to be a delight to your soul. The Word of God proclaims here. The resurrection of Christ confirms it. Christ has put away sin. Think with me, first of all, friends, of what an exceedingly difficult thing it is to do, to put away sin. Sin is a great evil. And it is an exceedingly hard thing to put away. All of the Jewish sacrifices of the Old Testament could not put away sin. You think of all that bloodshed in the Old Testament. You think of the amount of it, morning and evening, sacrifices slain, their blood spilled out by the altar for centuries, every day, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, every year, the Day of Atonement, the Lord's goat selected, slain, blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, day after day, year after year. You think about those special occasions when hundreds of animals were brought to the temple. You remember when Solomon was crowned king, how David offered 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs. Solomon, when he became king, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And at the dedication of the temple 7 years later, it says he offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. If anything could have put away sin, you would think that that would have done it. All that bloodshed, all that violence. And remember, it was all God ordained. This wasn't a vain attempt of man imagining some way to appease the deity. This was all ordained by God. And still, all those sacrifices could not put away sin. It is an exceedingly difficult thing to put away sin. If you were called upon to put away your own sin, what could you do? No form of self-denial or suffering could put away your sin. There's those extreme examples in church history in the monastic period. There's this man who lived in the 400s. His name was Saint Simeon, trying to make himself suffer in atonement for his own sins. He erected a pole with a little platform up 50 feet high up. He went up on the platform. He lived on that platform 50 feet in the air for 36 years, never coming down. They're using a pulley system to get food to him. Rain, snow, storms, cold, heat. He's up there on his platform. It couldn't put away his sins. No amount of self-denial, no amount of suffering could ever put away sin. False religion prescribes all sorts of conditions and acts of penance before it promises any assurance of sins put away. And how many labor and they never come to rest because they think that they have not sufficiently abhorred their sins. They spend their days afflicting their souls and denying themselves any spiritual comforts as they try to work up some self-imposed level of true brokenheartedness over sin, but they never get there because self-denial and suffering cannot put away sin. Repentance cannot put away sin. If anything could do it, you would think that repentance could do it. It's commanded. But no man is ever pardoned by the merit of his repentance. Even in those great confessional psalms that David wrote after his great sin, he never once claims forgiveness on the basis of his sorrow over his sin. The hymn writer got it right. He said, "Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." no amount of holy living can put away sin. It's a trap that many people fall into. If only I could get my act together. If only I could turn over a new leaf. If only I could reform my ways. Then I would have rest. No. If from this moment forward you lived an absolutely blameless life before God in mind, in heart, and in actions, even if you could accomplish that from this moment forward, well, what about your prior sins? No amount of holy living could ever put away your sin. Death doesn't even put away sin. Death puts an end to a lot of things. It puts away your financial obligations. It puts away your legal obligations. When you die, everything that you know and have accumulated on this earth will be put away with reference to you, except this. Your sins will continue. A man or a woman's death can never put away their sin. Not even hell can put away sin. In fact, the condemned sinner actually grows more and more in his hatred for God as he suffers under the wrath of God in hell. That's why hell has to be eternal, because the sinning of the people in hell is eternal. They never stop sinning. Sin doesn't lie primarily in my body and therefore ends when I die. Sin issues out of my depraved heart. Only the grace of God can change a heart, and it's self-evident that those in hell do not have the grace of God changing their hearts. And so they grow in their hatred for God and being alone and in darkness. They have no way to vent that anger or frustration other than on themselves. And so hell is a kind of never-ending self-destruction of anguish of heart and mind forever and ever. It's a dreadful thought that even in hell, there will never be the destruction of a single sin. Not a single sin could ever be put away, even in hell. Sin cannot be put away unless the penalty is borne all the way to the end. And no finite man can ever bear that penalty fully. No finite man could ever satisfy the justice of God. No matter how much suffering is exacted from him, in duration or extent, not even hell can put away sin. It is an exceedingly difficult thing to put away sin. But leave off the theoretical and consider the difficulty of putting away sin in your own individual case. Left to yourself, what would you do to put away your own sins? What would you do? Our sins are aggravated. Our sins are piled up. Our sins are against light. They're against knowledge. They're against conscience. They're against resolutions. They're against vows. Our sins are repeated after we've tasted the bitterness of sin. Our sins have made us toss in our beds and have sleepless nights and guilt and tears, and yet we return to them as a dog returns to its vomit. They are monster sins, horrible sins, damnable sins. They bring us liable to punishment with God. They make us obnoxious to a holy God. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Sin is an exceedingly difficult thing to put away. But Christ has done it. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Our text clearly and matter-of-factly declares that Christ has put away sin. Our sin here is put in the singular. You see that in verse 26? He appeared to put away sin in the singular. As if they're all taken in one lump and heaped together and called not sins, but sin. All my sinfulness, all my sins of omission, all my sins of commission, all the tendencies of my rebel nature that was ever in my heart, it's all piled together and it's called by this one name, sin. And Christ took that mass of iniquity and he put it away. It doesn't say he began to put it away. It doesn't say that he's making progress in putting it away. It doesn't say that he tried to put it away. It says he put sin away. He's gotten rid of it once and for all. Think about the other contexts in Scripture where this verb to put away is found. How else does the Bible use that phrase? To put something away? Putting away is one of the ways our translators speak of divorce. That's an image of what Christ did. He declared a divorce between me and my sin. There has been a legal annulment of a prior relationship that I had. It is now legally annulled. He put it away. Sin and my soul is no longer married. He's put it away. Think of another way that they use the word, the scripture uses the word put away. The prophets come to Israel and their idolatry. And what do they tell them to do? Put away your idols. And when a prophet tells an idolatrous people to put away their idols, he's not talking about storing them in the basement or putting them up on a shelf in a closet or in the attic. He's talking about destroying those idols, grinding those idols to powder, annihilating those images. Put them away. That's what Christ did to my sin. He destroyed it. He annihilated it. He ground it to powder. He smashed it to smithereens. He put away sin. Sin is often compared to a debt. And Christ has paid the debt. The debt's annihilated when it's paid. So the debts that we owed to justice are just done away with. He put away the sin. They ceased to be because Jesus Christ paid what his people owed. Christ has put our sin away like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, which has the sins of the people symbolically laid on its head. And then a fit man picks up that goat and starts to run. And he runs in a straight line for a whole day, and he drops off that goat in the wilderness, and then he runs back. They're gone. They're put away. That's what Christ did. He took the load of my sins upon himself. He bore that load and he carried it away and he hurled it into his tomb. And there it lies buried forever. Put away sin. Every believer's sins are clean gone. So that if a man be in Christ, there's nothing that can be laid to their charge. The past, the present, the future, every sin laid on Christ, sins of tongue, sins of mind, sins of heart, sins of hand, sins of thought, all laid on him. Sins against men, sins against God, adultery, murder, blasphemy, everything, all were laid on Christ. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Daniel said, the Messiah, the Prince, came to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. And he put sin away forever, never to return. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The eternal God never says something and then unsays it. He doesn't play fast and loose with a soul. If you are pardoned, then you are pardoned forever, and none can ever condemn you in time or in eternity. They're put away forever. What a thought that is. If you are a pardoned sinner, your sins are put away, though they be so exceedingly difficult to put away. Christ has done it. Now, how do you do it? You see the wording of our text there in verse 26? It says that he appeared. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared. He could not sit in heaven and do this great work. With all reverence to the blessed Son of God, he couldn't have saved us if he had stayed on his throne and never condescended in his incarnate work. He had to leave his courts of glory, and he had to take on him an actual human nature. He had to take on flesh, human flesh. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had to appear incarnate as a man. This appearance, we're told, is at the end of the world. It's the consummation of the ages. All of history was leading up to one weekend when the Son of God would go to Calvary and atone for sin and then rise triumphantly from the dead. It was the great end to which all the types and all the shadows and all the illustrations of the Old Testament were pointing. All the expectations of the prophets, they all were pointing to this great end, the consummation of the ages, the appearance of Christ to make an atonement for sin and to put it away. It's the work that God had begun to work out ever since sin entered into the race. It was finished at the great consummation of the ages when Christ appeared and the end of the world to put away sin. You see further how he did it. Not only did he appear in the end of the world, but he put away sin by the sacrifice. It was by a sacrifice that he put away sin. Substitution, the very essence of God's redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ standing in the place of the sinner. His body made a bloody sacrifice for sin. Just like the sacrificed lamb poured out his lifeblood for the sinner who brought it, so Christ gave up his life to redeem our lives. When an Old Testament Israelite brought a lamb to the tabernacle, he would lay his hands on the animal's head, symbolizing the transfer of guilt to the animal. That way, when the animal was slain, it was slain as his substitute, his sacrifice. And that very thing occurred at the cross. Isaiah said, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And Peter wrote that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how he put away sin. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own.
He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered and he died alone. If you are seeking peace today for your sin-burdened soul, it will only come as you contemplate Christ's death as a substitute. He was made to be sin, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the great transaction. My sins to Christ, his righteousness to me. His soul was made an offering for your sin. He poured out his blood that you might not feel the sword of justice on account of your sins. Sin was put away by a sacrifice, Christ taking the place of the sinner. And then the text tells us specifically what the sacrifice was. It was the sacrifice of, underscore it, himself. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up for you his human body and soul, all that constituted himself. It was given up freely to death, that the punishment due to us might be borne by him. He gave himself, the sacrifice of himself. Dwell on that for a moment. Himself. Remember who he was, who he is. God over all. Blessed forever. The maker of the worlds. But he gave himself. Think of the infinite merit of that sacrifice. God in the flesh made a sacrifice to put away sin. Had he been a mere man, his death could not have put away sin. But because he was infinite in his nature, and there was an infinite merit in his sufferings, then he is able to put away the sins of all who are united to him, all whom he represents. And how our doubts ought to subside when we perceive that this atonement was made, this sacrifice was made by one who was infinitely meritorious. It was not the atonement of a mere creature, but an atonement made by God himself. The sacrifice of himself. I can trust an infinite Savior to put away sin and to put away my sin. And think of the other way that that word himself can be highlighted. No one helped him. He did it all by himself. No one came to his aid. It was not a cooperative work. It is not said that he put away sin if the sinner's tears should flow, or if the sinner should feel it deeply, or if the sinner should act worthily, or if the sinner should from now on be obedient. Not at all. No one joins the work. He does it all by himself. It's just nakedly, boldly declared here that Christ put away sin all by himself. Nobody helped. It's wholly his work, and we just rest in it. We just rest in it. It's his work he accomplished. Not potentially, actually accomplished, all by himself. And you and I rest in that work. And what he did one time. The,
The verse emphasizes that too. It says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What he did once. And what a contrast to the Old Testament Levitical system that was. The tabernacle was a virtual 24/7 conveyor belt of sacrifices. Like one of those factories that has first shift, second shift, and third shift, and they never turn off the lights 365. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. That was the Old Testament system. But repeated sacrifices betray an imperfect sacrifice. If it has to be repeated, it's not working. And that's exactly what the next chapter says, actually, down in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, so if it would have perfected them, then they would have ceased to be offered. Right? If the sacrifices were accomplishing something, if they were actually perfecting the worshipers, if they were actually putting away sin, then they would have stopped. But they didn't stop. They kept going, betraying that they were imperfect and that they were not putting away sin. But then comes Christ. And here's what he says. It's revealed in Psalm 40, and it's quoted right here in verses 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He came to do the will of God and to offer a sacrifice that would put away sin, and he did it. He did it. One offering for sin. What he meant to do, he did. He didn't die in vain. He didn't leave any part of the work undone. He did not just try to do it. He actually accomplished the stupendous work of putting away sin. He didn't just die to make men savable. He actually saved them. He did not just die that their sin might be put away by some effort on their own. He died to put it away himself. One death, one sacrifice, one atonement, and all of man's redemption is finished and accomplished. One sacrifice for sin put away sin. And the reason that we can be so certain that Christ actually accomplished what he set out to accomplish is that God raised him from the dead. In the verse right after our verse, I mean, look at this. Our text says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that is unavoidably true, and you know that that's true. And if you die bearing your own sins, there's no hope for you. You will never be acquitted of those sins if you die bearing them. If you die bearing your own sins, you will bear those sins forever. But your hope is that there is a Savior who died bearing sins. They weren't his own sins. They were the sins of many, many others. And you see that in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And he is such an infinite, glorious Savior that he was able to discharge the debt. If you and I had died bearing sins, then that's the end of us. But when he died bearing sins, he was able to eliminate the whole awful load. He so sufficiently put away those sins that when he came out of the tomb 3 days later, the sins were gone. That could never be the case for you. If you die bearing your own sins, there'll never be a point in the future where they're gone. But he is so glorious and so complete of a Savior. He dies bearing sins and they're gone. He's no longer bearing those sins when he rises from the dead. He had put them away. Don't you think that if he hadn't put them away, that he would have stayed dead? Don't you think that if he hadn't have put them away, that God would have never consented to him living again? But God did raise him from the dead, showing that the sins were actually put away. The resurrection declares that he actually put away sin. And then he remained on earth for 40 days. Hundreds of eyewitnesses interacted with him. And then he ascended into the presence of the Father. And verse 24 tells us that he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's seated there. He's on the right hand of God, exalted. He's our mediator there. He intercedes. He prays. He prays that all of his blood-bought children would be saved and would be kept and would be sanctified. And one by one, over the centuries, men and women who were given to him by his Father have been coming to him for salvation because he put away their sin. And one of these days, the final person whom the Father gave to the Son will repent and believe. And then he'll return. He'll appear a second time. And this time, the reason for that appearance will not be to put away sin. He already did that. He will appear to confer the full blessings of their salvation upon every one of his blood-bought children. He'll give them the redemption of their bodies and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they'll enjoy uninterrupted communion with God forever and ever. All of this because Christ appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he put it away so thoroughly that verse 28 makes the point that when he appears the second time, it will be without sin. I mean, do you see that in verse 28? It's the most significant thing about verse 28. The first half of the verse, he's bearing sins. The second half of the verse, he's without sins. Well, what happened to the sins? They were put away. They were put away. There was a divorcement. There was a destruction. There was a payment of the debt. There was a scapegoat carrying them in the wilderness. They've been put away by the sacrifice of himself. How can you share in this so that you have the assurance that your sins are eternally put away? Well, have you given up any idea of putting away the sins yourself? Have you given up every notion that this is something for you to do or to have some role in or some part in? Are you willing for God to have the whole, the soul, the entire glory of putting away your sin? Or are you going to reserve something for yourself so that you can say, I did it? Have you given up the idea that you are not going to put away your own sins? And will you now trust Him to put your sin away? By faith, lay your sins on Jesus. There never was a man or woman yet who gave up confidence in everything but Christ and was put to shame. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So away with any thought of preparing yourself to come. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. One glance of your soul's eye to a crucified Savior who put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. One act of simple reliance of your spirit upon Him, and you are safe beyond all risk. So the Lord grant you by His Spirit's working to do this today so that your testimony can be, I, who was the chief of sinners, met a gracious Savior by listening to His word. And I was forgiven in a moment through a simple act of faith. And now here I am, safe forever, because Christ put away my sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Will you not come? Poor, guilty, empty, needy sinners who have no wherewithal to put away your own sin. Come and partake of the glorious fullness of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has accomplished for you. Is there anything between your soul and the Savior? Are you presently enjoying fellowship with Him? What stands in your way right now of drawing near to Him and being restored unto Him and knowing the assurance and the joy of sins forgiven? What stands in your way right now? He is a merciful Savior, and He has put away sin. He asks no goodness of you. He says you can come to Him with your hard heart and He'll soften it. You can come to Him with a heart of stone and He'll give you a heart of flesh. Because Christ has put away sin. This is the glorious truth that we proclaim in the resurrection of Jesus Christ this Lord's Day. That Christ once appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Let's all pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we praise Thee. We praise Thee for this hope You've given to poor sinners such as we are. We thank Thee for the worthiness of our Savior, for His merit, for His sufficiency, that He has indeed put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Lord, we pray that you would work deeply in our hearts to give us a holy hatred for our sins and to give us more and more reliance and assurance and security in the work of Jesus Christ. May none go away with the false notion of aiding him in his work. May all know the grace of God in relying, in resting on him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.